famous sermon ever preached by Jesus Christ, as he begins to do the teaching that Matthew 4 at the end there said he would do, the preaching and the teaching that were at the heart of his ministry. We've all heard of the Tour de France, but you may have never heard of the shortest bike race ever in India. All the racers line up at the starting line ready to go. They've got on their pants and helmets and numbers on their backs and sponsors. And the starting gun goes off and the racers jump on their bikes in this race in India, but no one goes anywhere. They're all staying put because the object of the race is to see who can go the shortest distance in a specified time limit. And racers are disqualified if their bikes tip over or if their feet touch the ground. And the cyclists will inch forward just enough to keep their bikes balanced. And they cannot go backward. At the end of the race, when the gun goes off, the cyclists who have gone the farthest are the losers. And the racer closest to the starting line, which happens to be the finish line also, is the winner. Now imagine you're going into that race without any understanding at all whatsoever of what it's about. The starting gun goes off. You're on your bike going hard as you can. You look beside you and you wonder, where's everybody at? And as the competition disappears, you think, from sight, you start thinking about how you'll use the prize money. But the reality is, when this race ends, you're the loser. Now, it's not because you didn't work hard at it. It's because you didn't understand the real rules. You see, as we read these familiar words of the Sermon on the Mount, the introduction to Jesus' famous sermon here in these Beatitudes, Christ's words about happiness, they seem upside down when you think about the way things are in the world and what the world's view of happiness is all about. They don't in any way seem to fit with what the world has told us from our childhood happiness is about and where it's found. You see, Christ gives here the rules for the race of life. And it's not based on what we do, but based on what he's done on the cross and the grace that we've been given through faith in him and the love that he has for us and what God says about us. I'm sure you've had that occasion of trying to open a bottle, you know, or maybe you were trying to do it one way and you handed it to your husband and you were going the wrong direction, or maybe you're trying to loosen a screw or a bolt and you realize as you've been putting so much energy into one direction, you were going the wrong way. You were putting so much energy into the wrong direction. And many people are in the world like that today, and even Christians can be. They're having a difficult time. Of course, it's impossible to find happiness in the way that they're going in life because they're going about it the wrong way. Sure, they might be using a lot of effort. They might be putting a lot of busyness into what they're doing and focus and energy, but they are going in the wrong direction. And life is only getting tougher and tougher. And it's like that bolt getting tighter and tighter. Things aren't getting better. They're getting worse. You see, this is how deceptive the world is, so much so that when you read Jesus' Beatitudes, they seem so opposite of what the world says happiness is about. The life that Jesus teaches us to live in, this kingdom that he has come, that is near, that we're to repent and be a part of, it's like a reverse thread in a bolt. It's the opposite of what you think it will be. The world says all the time, doesn't it? Get what you want. Get all you can. But Jesus says consistently in the Sermon on the Mount and other places, give, it'll be given unto you. The world says get even. Jesus says turn the other cheek. The world says be self-confident, competent, self-reliant. You, the world's your oyster. But Jesus says the key to happiness is being poor in spirit. The world says seek pleasure. Seek what you want and what feels good and you'll be happy. Hedonism is the key. But Jesus tells us no, those who mourn over sin will be comforted. Actually, shown God's mercy, no true happiness. The world says that only the proud, powerful people will find happiness. But Jesus says consistently, the meek will inherit the earth. The world is saying all the time to us in different voices, the key to happiness is to be satisfied, be well adjusted, be practical. But Jesus calls us to settle for none of the things that are simple that the world says will give us happiness, but instead to hunger and thirst for righteousness and for truth. The world says be sophisticated, be open-minded, but Jesus says only the pure in heart will see God, will grow to know God. The world says be competitive, be aggressive, get what's yours, you deserve it, to be happy. But Jesus says the key to happiness is knowing the peace He's given us in relationship with Him, and then the peace that we need to have that comes from that relationship with Him with others. And this is why Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, this most famous sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, is so important. As we make our way through Matthew, and we start out here in this first major teaching portion of Matthew. Why? Because this sermon is about going deeper. It's about living life beyond the surface level. What the world says on the surface, these things that you have and you accomplish will make you happy. But the Sermon on the Mount says, no, there's a depth that we have to go to have happiness that Christ alone gives us. Going beyond the surface. That's where we find real meaning and purpose in life. And that is the only way, as we go on in this sermon next week, we see that we really have influence. That we're going to be salt and light to the people around us, the lost. That's the only way we experience what God's Word, His law, is really all about. You see, Christ said He came to fulfill the law. He'll tell us that later. To live it out perfectly. He came to do what we couldn't do and then die in our place for how we've broken the law. But after rising from death, Jesus lives through us through the Holy Spirit so that God's law is seen fully for what it is, so that we can live it out as God works through us, and that truth of it, the fullness of what the character of God and the law is about, is seen in us, and we grow and we become what Christ has saved us to be. We see this in the Sermon on the Mount. We'll see it in the effect Christ living in and through us has on our relationships, our marriages, our witness to non-believers, our prayer life, the use of our possessions. We'll see that here, all in the Sermon on the Mount. Christ said He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. It's like the old story of the king who had more money than he knew what to do with. He owned land as far as the eye could see. He built dozens of castles, filled them with silver and gold. He had hundreds of servants at his beck and call. But no matter how much he acquired, this king never seemed to have enough. And he was miserable. So he said one day, in the story, the king called for one of his servants and said, I want you to go all over the land and find the happiest man you can find. And I want you to take what he has and seize it and bring it to me. I've got to have it, because when I have what this man, the happiest man, has, then I'll be happy myself. And after many months of searching the lands, that servant came back, and the king could see him coming, and he was empty-handed. And the king was very angry. And he gave the servant a moment to explain why you haven't obeyed my orders. And with tears in his eyes, he said, Master, I did as you commanded. I searched all over the land for the happiest man I could find. I finally found him. And the king looked at him and said, well, why didn't you bring me his things? And the servant replied, because, Master, the happiest man didn't have any. You know, I was reading an article in Time magazine how back from 1972, only about a third of Americans, for example, could describe themselves as happy. Christ begins his Sermon on the Mount telling us that true happiness will not come in the way the world portrays it will come. And this is the first truth that we see here that Christ really points to overall in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in these Beatitudes. It's the opposite. But the point is also true that because Christ's life is living in you and me as Christians, we have these qualities, these fruit of the Spirit, these attitudes, beatitudes, developing in us that are the opposite of what we might think happiness is about. But the reality is that's where the depth of happiness is found. Christ tells us, look there, blessed or happy, literally, are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the kingdom of the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be the sons of God. Now, the word Jesus used for blessed here is the word makarios in Greek. It literally means happy. Makarios. It's not the idea, obviously, as I think you would know, of the world's idea of happiness. It's not that same idea that people think about when they say to be happy. I want to be happy. I'm not happy. No, most people today think of happiness on the surface level, don't they? It's based on what you have, while your circumstances are right now, what you can do, what you accomplish, what others think of you. All these circumstantial things swirling around to say, I'm happy. Now the Greek word here where Jesus says blessed, it means happy, but it is a different idea completely of happiness. What we got to realize is while we think this of happiness, this idea of it coming and going with the winds of change, the increase of things or money, success or lack of success, Christ's kingdom, this king we're seeing in Matthew, he's telling us here in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, his kingdom is about a different lasting blessedness that God gives us, that we have in Jesus Christ if we follow him. Ken Hughes says, this happiness is a subjective state according to the world, a feeling. But Jesus Christ is not describing or declaring here when he said blessed, these things. It's not about declaring how people feel. No. He's making an objective statement about God's grace, about God's favor, about what God says about you as a child of God. What God thinks about us if we are in Christ. Blessed is a positive judgment by God on the Christian, the believer, that means to be approved, to find approval. So when God blesses us, he's approving us. Of course, that's only because we're in Christ. That's only because of God's amazing grace. Blessedness, though, is not simply a nice wish from God. Oh, be happy. No. It is a pronouncement of what in Christ the believer actually is, approved in Jesus. Blessedness indicates the smile of God because we're in Christ. Or as Max Lucado, a famous popular author, says, the applause of heaven because we're in Christ. Someone put it this way, Makarios, blessedness, is a state of existence in relationship to God in which the person, the Christian, is blessed from God's perspective, get this, even when we don't feel blessed or happy or that we're okay or that things are going well or that we're currently experiencing good things, that we're happy. It is still true that we are blessed in Christ. And that that blessedness results in these attitudes and this transformation that's in Jesus Christ. Whether there's negative feelings, it doesn't mean it's easy, or absence of feelings, or difficult circumstances. It doesn't take away from the blessedness of those who are in relationship with God in Jesus Christ. In 2012, a study was done in a university with 1,000 participants administering a series of questions about the things they bought and the motivation for buying those things and the resulting happiness or lack of happiness of what they bought and their motivation. And it was found that the more something was bought to impress someone for one thing, the less of a happiness boost, as they put it, it gave the person. See, we might look at that and think, well, gee, of course, that's true. But think about the times people put holiday posts on social media and how they buy certain things and want to make sure other people see those cars or see those goods or see whatever it is. We all do that at times, don't we? But you see, the happiness Christ gives us goes so much deeper. It is not on the surface level of what people think about us, whether they're impressed with us and how we've done well. No, this is the key. The happiness Jesus describes goes beyond the surface. It's based on His grace, what He's given us in Christ, and then the results that flow out of that life that we've been shown favor by God, which are in these Beatitudes. That's what the Sermon on the Mount, in a way, is going to be all about, how this grace works its way out into all these different choices and relationships and areas of life and how we view everything. You see, most psychologists would say that true happiness is a mental state of attitude. They would say, maybe, blessed is the person who's always right. Blessed is the man who's strong. Blessed is the man who rules, or the one who's satisfied in himself, or is rich or popular. And many in the world would say that that state of mind is affected by their income, their choices, the environment. But Jesus is clear, real happiness is not a subjective state of mind. What Christ does is make an objective judgment about the true believer. Christ here, if you look at this, what He's saying, is declaring not what people feel as Christians, but what God thinks of us because of what God has done for us in Christ and because of who we are in Him. The key to happiness, this is what we've got to remember, it's who we are in Christ. It's not what we have or what we do that makes us happy. Knowing who we are in Christ makes all the difference. Christ's point is not that those who seek to do these things, understand that. He's not saying, be merciful, be meek, do these things in your life and you'll be happy. Now, yes, those things are going to result, and out of the outflow of what we have in grace, that's a part of our happiness. But ultimately, He's saying, these things are given to you in Jesus Christ. Those in Christ are forgiven. They are given and received by faith His grace, His resources, His mercy. All these things that are in Christ, His comfort, His character. And that's what changes us in the depths of our soul within. And it goes beyond the surface of where people in the world are trying to scratch and they never find happiness. It's through what we've been given and what God has done for us and who we are in Jesus Christ. His grace in our lives is to be received by us, and then we are to cultivate and focus on these godly beatitudes, these fruit of the Spirit, because He's given us these, because that's who we are. And as we grow in that, we experience that happiness that comes out of what He's done for us and who we are in Christ. It's who we are that makes us blessed and happy. Blessed are these people because they are in Christ, because God's kingdom is at work in us. We're experiencing all these qualities, humility and compassion and mercy, and a greater and greater measure of those. And it's affecting others. And God's favor is upon us. And there's happiness that can't be found in this world. Why are they happy and blessed? Because they are experiencing, Christians, the life of God's kingdom that is eternal within us more and more. Because God's working in us. He's helping us know who He is. We're experiencing true eternal life in Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes people will ask you, I find them asking me this at times, and if it's a Christian, you tend to respond this way, but they'll say, well, how's it going? How are you doing today? You having a good day? And what's the normal response to a Christian sometimes? Blessed. Now, we just say that? Do we know what we really mean by that? Do we understand it? Do we realize it? Because the fact is, because sometimes you sort of think, well, I'm not having the best day, quote unquote. Why do I say great or blessed? But the fact is, regardless of it, what's going on, if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, I am blessed. You can say that because it's not based on feelings and ups and downs and emotions, but what God says about what He's done and who we are in Christ, how we're changing. So I want us to look at a few applications as we apply this today, just some of the combination of these qualities together in a few applications of these Beatitudes that help us grow in that, help us to know the real purpose and real meaning of happiness in our lives and how we can help others to understand that as well. Number one, look up in dependence and discover God's heavenly resources. These will be fairly short, but I want to apply it. Look up in dependence and discover God's heavenly resources. I remember years ago seeing this commercial with this older man and his wife, and he looks at the wife and he says, it was a commercial, I think, for a vacuum cleaner or something else, and he says, I don't clean, I only make the dirt. Now, the fact is, that's true about us when it comes to sin, when it comes to our need. This is the idea here. We realize that we are poor in any kind of spiritual resources or ability. That is what Jesus means when He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. It's an intellectual mindset. It's a complete perspective on how we see ourselves before God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I don't have any resources in myself to make myself better. I have this attitude of humility that is key to coming into the kingdom of God and continuing to grow in the kingdom of God. I've got to look up to Him. I know I need heavenly resources. In classical Greek, the word pachos came to mean someone who crouches about begging wretchedly. And it was that idea in the New Testament, an idea of poverty, a person who is like a beggar in a way, who begged, dependent on the giving of others. This idea got transferred over, and it's used here by Jesus of our need of spiritual help. We're like a beggar who's wretchedly in need. And we're like the beggarly poor. Someone said, blessed are the beggarly poor in spirit. And that's the sense. Blessed are those who are so desperately poor in their knowledge they know and their spiritual resources, they realize they've got to have help from the outside to be able to be saved, to be able to do anything effectively in this world. They know they need those outside resources. This guy, Michael Williams, he said, Jesus' disciples will experience their most complete fulfillment as they draw on the resources of the kingdom of heaven to guide their lives. Isn't that what Jesus said? He came preaching, the kingdom of heaven is near. This kingdom in Christ has come. And so those who are poor in spirit, they're able to have that kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew's all telling us about Christ's kingdom, how it's come. But it only comes to us as we're poor in spirit. You see, it is only as we realize and live in light of who we really are, as one man said, beggars who know where to get the bread, that we'll then look to the Lord instead of other things for our satisfaction, other people for their approval. We know our need, our greatest need is spiritual. We know we need God's grace, and we depend on that. And those who are poor in spirit know they have the kingdom of heaven by grace. They need the kingdom of heaven. They can't find satisfaction in the things of this world. Otherwise, what happens is if we don't have that sense of humility, people, even Christians, can keep living in denial. They can keep looking for meaning in work or money or things or relationships and all of this, when the only meaning is from the kingdom Jesus has come to bring. It's working in our hearts. So the poor in spirit know they need kingdom resources. They need spiritual help. And that's at the heart and really the starting point and going deeper with Christ and knowing true happiness. How about the second thing here? Look within to your sin. It's there on the outline with emotion. And find true comfort and mercy and consolation from God. So we got to look up. Poor in spirit, that's the intellectual mindset. But then we got to look within regularly to our sin. Blessed are those who mourn, he says, for they will be comforted. They'll find God's mercy. They'll find forgiveness. And out of that is true joy, true happiness. See, blessed are the poor in spirit, we saw, is focused intellectually. Those who understand that they're spiritual beggars, they enter the kingdom. But the second beatitude here, blessed are those who mourn, is the emotional counterpart to that intellectual one of being poor in spirit. It is, we mourn. That's the emotional part. That's the depths of our soul where we confess our sin, where we see sin in the world, but most of all, ourselves. And it changes us. We really experience true grace. A lot of people don't experience real happiness because they're not experiencing the depth of what God's grace is about. Why Christ came in His kingdom. They don't know that forgiveness in the depths of what it means because they don't understand the need for their heart and emotions to get real with God. Because they're not mourning over their sins. Christ says those who mourn, those who are unhappy, in a sense, with sin and themselves, are going to find happiness. That's the only way. Those who mourn will be comforted. God forgives our personal sins as we repent, and then He cleanses us and we know His grace, and He continues that work on us until He comes back again. See, it's only as we humble ourselves, seeing ourselves as needy, that's the first point, that we then will see our sin more as it is, and the sins of others, and we will mourn, and then only in that mourning do we find consolation from God and know His mercy, His comfort. Far too often we live on the surface. We don't allow God to get involved in all of our lives. We put things in compartments, don't we? We don't want to deal with certain things in our families, our relationships. It's easy to do, I know. We think in pride somehow that it's all okay. We live on the surface. We never deal with the issues through tears, through heartfelt sorrow and godly sorrow over our sin. But that's where God's mercy alone will meet us. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That's how we're transformed inwardly, how we're made more gracious and empathetic to the Christians around us and even the lost around us when we mourn. 2 Corinthians says that we are to show comfort to others with the comfort that we ourselves have first received from God. The question is, are we truly receiving that comfort as we let God in because we're poor in spirit and then we turn to His resources, and because of that, we're seeing our sin and our self-centeredness more and more, and we're mourning and we're broken, and God's grace alone then can show us that mercy. We experience that comfort that nothing else in this world can give us, that healing and that resulting happiness as we come to God, as we mourn over sin. Romans says we rejoice with those who rejoice, and there is great joy. But it only happens as we're open to Christ, as we know that joy. God says that for true believers, there will be humility, thinking of God and others more than yourself, and there will be mourning. And there is a resulting deeper happiness that's not about having our way all the time. or never having problems, but about God meeting us in the problems with His grace as we are truly honest about our sin and we mourn. We have humility. We have honesty. It's only our position of humility that causes us to see this and lead us to mourn with tears over our lives and what we see around us, not just coasting through life, but truly maturing, growing in grace. Jesus isn't really saying happy are the unhappy, no. But that only through those tears and that mourning are we refocused on what truly matters and the joy that He alone gives us in the gospel. How about number three? We've got to look around at the needs of others, becoming like Christ. We see verse 5 there, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." We've got to look around more and more at the needs of those around us. We look up, we look within, but we look around. See, someone said being distracted reduces our empathy for others and blunts responses in our mind, and it reduces our happiness. See, studies have shown how empathetic people are. They respond when they were looking at sad images or happy images. This person said, empathetic experiences are good proxy for personal ones because there's a lot of overlap in the mind where they're processed. Just thinking about this. This is why sympathetic pain can even make a person upset even though they're not being injured. What I'm saying is this. Jesus says that this is what happiness is. When we're humbled and we're poor in spirit, in our mindset, we know our need for grace in the kingdom, we mourn over our sin emotionally, well then, in that understanding and knowing His comfort and mercy and grace, it changes us to be more like Christ in the sense of being meek, in the sense of being gentle. Being meek doesn't mean you're weak. No. Meekness is power under control. And so we live differently with others. We have a different happiness. Meekness is not weakness, but it is Christ-like character quality that is based in a proper understanding of ourselves as needy, as we're focused on the Lord, and we mourn over sin. Our hearts are broken over sin, and this is why we look at others and then treat others differently. Blessed are the meek. Because of that, someone said this, humility is not thinking less of yourself. As I've said before, it's about thinking of yourself less. Our position of humility helps us to see ourselves as we should. We mourn and find comfort in His grace over our sin. But then we must realize how that must affect our relationship with others. In meekness, we shouldn't think of ourselves too highly. But we have a gentleness, a meekness as Christians. This is at the heart of the kingdom. This is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Instead of looking at Christians and even other lost people around us as less important than us, we have a compassion towards them as we experience what God has given us in the kingdom, true blessedness. And even when they're difficult with us, we don't react quickly out of pride, but we grow to be more gentle in our responses and patient, and we experience God blessing those relationships. See, we get too focused on the wrong things sometimes, but when we are truly poor in spirit and broken over our sin, we experience God's grace. We become more like Jesus. How about number four, finally? We've got to look ahead to God's purposes in our lives and those around us. And I was reading this article one time about how they said in this article that it's the pursuit of things that make us happy. As we're pursuing those things in the search, there's a happiness in that. And it's probably true, this scientific idea that the search and the pursuit brings happiness. Time magazine again said the power of the chemical in our body that helps us regulate what we call search activity. This forward-looking behavior, as it's looking, we're looking for a goal, we're trying to accomplish something, and maybe it might be in buying things or working for things, but in the hunt, in the pursuit, we find some sort of momentary happiness. Some of these people, Eleanor Roosevelt said this about happiness. She said, happiness is not a goal, it's a byproduct. Nathaniel Hawthorne, novelist, said, happiness in this world, when it comes, comes incidentally. Make it the object of pursuit, and it leads us on a wild goose chase. We never find it. But you see, we as Christians, we've got a whole different focus, don't we? Later on, Jesus will say in the Sermon on the Mount, what are we called to do? We're to seek first the kingdom of heaven, knowing that all these things will be added. That's why even for Christians, at times we can lose our sense of joy and purpose because we get focused on the wrong things. We're pursuing those things that don't really matter. We get in wild goose chases in life ourselves. We're not seeking after Christ with our hearts. Or we get content where we are, what we've got. And it's a major issue because that's at the heart, Jesus says, of where true blessedness and happiness are found. Christians are blessed because they have an eternal pursuit. What does Jesus say? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So the next time we have that sense of longing, we need to go to God. It's easy to go to other things, to go to other things we look for. And I know we have to do those things, but we need to turn to God. Seek Him in the Word. Seek Him in prayer. Don't turn to the things that we think will give us happiness, will quench our thirst. If somebody puts brownies, you know, in your office and you finally give in and take a brownie with your coffee, you take a bite of it, you know, you think you're satisfied, man, that's great. Maybe you have a couple brownies. And then you start to want to have more. And it's the way it works with God's will. The more we conform to God's will, the more fulfilled we are. But the more we know that will of God and righteousness, the more we have a greater discontent. And we hunger and we thirst for more of righteousness, more of what God alone can give us. And that pursuit of the right thing gives us a depth of happiness that nothing else in this world can give us. We pant after the fruit of the Spirit. We hunger and thirst for the kingdom of God. Happiness comes from seeking out those godly things that God shows us as Christ changes us, especially in our relationships, but otherwise, as we seek after Christ, as we want to see His kingdom come now, as we pray for it, as we see that righteousness of Christ we've been saved by worked out in the way we live our lives, and we want more of it. It comes from seeking out those things, and we experience His mercy, and we find that God blesses us. This is how God sets it up. You don't find this any other way. Christians are those being transformed inwardly. That's where he talks about being pure of heart. Our hearts being touched. We know that we have that righteousness in Christ. And more we have that purity in Christ. And we see who God is. We see what God's doing. There is no greater source of happiness than that. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. He's talking there about a singular focus in our hearts. The heart is not just the mind. It's the will. It's the emotions. It's everything of who we are. And so those who are pure in heart, it means our minds, our hearts, our feelings, we're focused on God. As Martin Lloyd-Jones said, blessed are those who are pure, not only in the surface, but the core of their being, the very heart of their activity in their lives. See, the sixth beatitude here tells us the pure in heart will see God. That the purer the heart our becomes in grace, the more we see who God is in this life. And there's no greater thing that brings happiness than that. The more our hearts are focused on God, absorbed with Him, filled with Him, concentrated on Him, sincere, single, that's the idea of purity, the more we see who He is in this life. The more His kingdom, as it were, the more we grow to know the happiness that is from heaven. that comes from nowhere else. That's what happiness is all about. How in our poverty of spirit, God enters in, even in our pain. We know His grace and kindness. We become like Jesus. We pursue His will. And we experience His mercy as we grow to know who this Lord and God really is. This amazing King that's come to bring His kingdom. That's where this Sermon on the Mount begins. With these Beatitudes. With this core idea of true happiness in Christ. So let's ask for God's grace as we turn to Him and close now. Gracious Lord, we come before You, thankful that You have come in Christ to save us. Lord, You've come to give us true happiness where we are forgiven of sin and we know You and we hunger for righteousness and the pure in heart in Christ see You more and more. And Lord, that even in this world, as Your kingdom comes, You change us and we know true happiness. We're blessed by grace in You. And so we grow, and we grow to love You. We grow to shine Your light, as we'll see next week, to those around us, to be salt and light. Lord God, we grow in these Beatitudes, which are like the fruit of the Spirit, which are the opposite of this world, Lord, but they hit at the very depth of who we're made to be and created to be and who we're saved to be in Jesus Christ. So help us to walk in this light and truth, knowing You've come to save us. You've come as the King with Your kingdom that lasts for eternity. And You're developing and building that kingdom in Your people, the church. Give us joy, Lord, even in this world, a depth of happiness that nothing else can give but Your kingdom and Your gospel. And we pray all this in Jesus Christ's mighty and precious name. Amen.